in chapter number 31. Exodus in chapter number 31. And I very much intended to go on to chapter number 32 this morning. The subject we're going to talk about, we've already talked about a little bit. It's the Sabbath, you'll see in just a moment. But the Lord just really impressed me that we ought to be here this morning. And so we're going to be right here and finish out chapter 31. And then we'll go to chapter number 32 after that, because that's kind of how it works. And it's been a very busy summer. I tell you, I've been telling people how things going. Since July, I'm telling you, been busy. It's been super busy, and it seems like we had camp, and that was maybe a little more busy for me than it was for the average person just sitting here this morning. But it was busy, and then we went to Vacation Bible School, and then I can't remember what else happened in August, but I know other stuff happened in August, and September was busy, and then October has been busy with Friend Day and Revival, and then this coming week on tomorrow morning, Brother James and I and Ms. Jenna are going to be flying out to Oklahoma. We're going to be at Up Close Northwest Week at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and we have opportunity to go in there and present the need to the Northwest, to young men and women who are training for the ministry. And if anybody, we want to get the need out to of what's what we have here in the Northwest, it should be those who are preparing to do the ministry that God's called them to do. So we want to go there, and I get to preach chapel on Tuesday, and that always gives me ulcers. And so there's nothing worse than preaching in front of a bunch of people that are judging you. So I appreciate you not doing that this morning. Amen. But they're studying to preach and studying to do that, and so they're a little more thinking critically, especially the older junior senior students that are going through preaching classes and going, I don't know if his CIT is correct or his THT and all the different things, and did he really get the subject of the text, and I just feel like I'm being judged the whole time. So I hate doing it, but we get to do it anyway. It's an opportunity, and then we get back, and Monday, Tuesday, I've been asked to preach in at a fellowship meeting down at Lakewood Baptist Temple down there, and just south of Tacoma, and so we'll be preaching there Tuesday at the fellowship meeting, and then come home, and this whole week I've been preparing food for Man Camp. It's all in the freezers. Our freezers are packed full of food for Man Camp. We have tri-tip and pulled pork and sloppy Joe and chili, and I mean, it's all, I've been preparing it all this week. It's all just ready to go, and so that's been busy. And so we get back from Oklahoma. We're going to go down and preach at the fellowship meeting, and then come home, load up food, and go to Man Camp. And if that's not busy enough, on the weekend of the 14th, we were asked to go and we're going to be singing down in Rosarito, Mexico. Anybody know where that is? Amen. Down in the Baja of Mexico, and my father-in-law has asked us to go down there with them. A church they started, his dad helped start when he was a boy, down there, that he's doing the missions conference and has asked us to go down there and sing with them. That's in the middle of November, and I'm telling you, I'm ready for Thanksgiving. I really am, because it's been busy. And life gets busy. It just does. You say, I can give a testimony. I've been busier than you, and you probably have. I have no doubt about it, because life is busy, and life stays busy. And you say, I wish life wasn't so busy. Then you probably have checked out on life, if life isn't very busy. Because that's just how life is. Life gets busy. And in the busyness of life, we're going to talk about this morning. We need to not forget that we have need of God. And in the business of life, if we're not careful, we can forget that we have need to worship God. And He's worthy of our worship this morning. Stand with me, if you would, in Exodus in chapter number 31, and look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths," and that's plural, "my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And ye shall keep the Sabbath. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. It's almost as if this simple instruction is very serious to God. If you don't get that from the reading, it is. I just wrote, wow, in my Bible. Like, hey, go ahead and work on the seventh day, and this is the penalty, man. To say that's pretty strict, because God's serious about your need to take a Sabbath, and the need you have of taking time for Him. Verse 16: Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in the sixth day the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written, I love this, written with the finger of God. Imagine, man, that's pretty serious. If you could imagine, there's especially if someone of great importance wrote you a letter with their own hand, it would be as if they thought this was very important. It's not like the chain mail you get from a political campaign. We're getting a lot of that now, aren't we? I wrote you a personal letter, Joshua. No, they didn't. They didn't. But if somebody literally with a pen and paper sat down and it was in ink and you could tell this is not a copy, this is not chainmail, this was specific for me. God with his own finger in stone, because this law that he's giving them was pretty serious business to him. It was pretty serious. So let's have a word of prayer. And I want to preach this to you this morning. Don't forget you have need to worship God. Have need to worship God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. I thank you for each and every one that has been able to be here this morning. And God, there is not a soul on this face of the earth that is not in need of worshiping you. But God, especially those of us who are here today, would we be reminded of our need to worship a holy, righteous God who has given himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. God has been meeting with Moses on Mount Sinai. If you go back to chapter number 24, you'd find out that God had called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel were at the base of the mountain, and God had consumed the top of the mountain by a pillar of cloud. It was a very visible presence of God. If you go back and read it, there are thunderings and lightnings that are taking place, and God said, listen, Moses, I want you to come up here where I am. I want you to commune with me. I want to instruct you so you might be able to instruct the people. And that's the end of chapter number 24. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses goes up into this cloud, the Bible says. And since chapter number 25 that we've been looking at in the book of Exodus, that's where Moses has been. And he's been receiving instruction on the tabernacle and what God desired for him to do among the people and how he wanted to work among the people. And if you go to chapter 25, I know we've looked at it numerous times, but just to remind us that God wanted to come down and dwell among his people. And he's instructing him on how he intends to do that. And he said, listen, I'm going to come and dwell among them, and you're going to build a tabernacle. And he begins to tell them how it's to be constructed. And he begins to talk to them about the furniture, and he talks to them about the ministers that are going to be in there. And you can go read this in the last few chapters. We've been preaching on it now for several weeks, but he's so specific with Moses that he gets down to the very smell that they're to smell when they go into the holy place and in the Holy of Holies. He said, listen, even the perfumes that are used there, Moses, they're to be holy unto me. They're set apart unto me, and they're not to be used for anything else. God desired for his presence and for his worship and for his people to be unlike anything else this world has ever seen. And listen to me. God was so specific about it that he provided and what he was providing for them and what he was trying to do for them that he took his finger and he wrote in stone, listen, this is very important. This is very important. And as Moses has been receiving all this instruction over the last 40 days and 40 nights, the very last thing God does is to remind him that the people of God are to keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Now we talked about this a little bit because if you go back to chapter number 23, and in chapter number 23, verses 10 through 33, he's instructing them on the Sabbaths. Before he instructed them on how the tabernacle was to be constructed and how it was to be formed, he instructed them on the Sabbaths, and he instructed them upon the feasts, and he instructed them upon the days of unleavened bread and all those kind of things. And he gave them specific instruction as he ends what he's been telling them about the tabernacle. It's as if he's giving them a last word of instruction, as if he's got the last thing to say to them, like, Moses, upon all the things that you're doing, Moses, you need to build this furniture, and Moses, you need to make this tent, and it needs to have one gate, and you need to make this altar, and it has these utensils, and it needs to be made out of this color, and it needs to be made out of this material, and the candlestick is like this, and the table of showbread's like that, and this is how it's supposed to be used. And he's been giving them all this detailed instruction, and at the very end of it, we get to these verses here, and he says, and by the way, Moses, right before you leave, this is very important, do not forget Sabbaths. Everything else that God gave, listen, was very important and detailed. God didn't leave anything out, and Moses knew exactly the plans that God had for them. And before he's all done, he gives them these last words, and like they were pretty important, like the idea of men missing the Sabbath was something that really mattered to God. That it really mattered to God, that it was very important unto God, that he wanted to make sure that this does not happen, that the Sabbath day would be something that comes and goes without you taking knowledge of what it is, and without you stopping. And Moses, above all the things that you need to remember, do not forget to instruct the people to keep the Sabbath. It's kind of final instructions. It's kind of like mom and dad are getting ready to leave. We're going to go to the store, and here is a list of things to do. And when we give a list of things to do, sometimes dad will turn. I'll turn around to the kids and say, "Okay, now what did I tell you to do? All right, and don't forget." You're kind of that last instruction. All right, yeah, you need to mow the yard. Yeah, you need to do that. You need to do the dishes, and you need to clean your room, and do not forget that you better not turn the TV on. Come on, something like that. Hey, and do not forget to make your bed. Yeah, get the floor clean, but don't forget to make your bed, all right? Don't forget to take your dirty laundry off the floor. I mean, really, when it's something that you say, man, they're always forgetting to do this, and you can study throughout the Word of God. In fact, God uses it in terms of forgiveness for us in the New Testament. The Sabbaths that the children of Israel failed to keep, 490 Sabbaths of the Old Testament that they were supposed to keep, that they did not keep, and God uses it as a sign of his forgiveness and the kind of forgiveness that you should have. And the reason God is instructing them on this is because God is sovereign, and God knows the end from the beginning, and God knew that they were going to fail in this area. Among all areas they failed in, but this one specifically they were going to fail in. And God's just kind of like saying, and before you go, Moses, before you leave my presence, you need to remember to remind the people that they must have need of keeping the Sabbath, as if it was very important. And you go, well, why was that instruction so very important? Because God was concerned about who the people of Israel worshiped. He was concerned about them. He was concerned about them. I don't want to be a spoiler for next week, but if you go over to chapter number 32 and look at verse number 9, the Lord said unto Moses, look at verse number 9. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. You understand what God said? I know who they are. I have seen them. And I want you to know God sees you and knows your heart. And this was as his testimony. This is what God has seen in the heart of the children of Israel. And behold, it is a stiff-necked people. It is a stiff-necked people. And you say, well, what does he mean, a stiff-necked people? What does that even mean? It means it is like not moving. I mean, it's like they are stubborn. They are not going to be turned from the direction that they are going in. They are not going to be moved. And it's interesting, as you study the word stiff-necked, it's also translated hard and cruel. And it's especially translated that way in the book of Exodus when it talks about the hard bondage that they were under in the land of Egypt. And it talks about the cruel bondage in Exodus 6:9 that they were under in the land of Egypt. And God said, listen, they are stiff-necked. They are hard. They are cruel, and they are not going to be moved. We can kind of get this idea, if you will, that the people that God was instructing and giving Moses instruction for, listen, they were still under a bondage mindset. They had still not in their heart given to themselves to the reality that God Jehovah has set them free and released them from that bondage, and they were like going to not move from where they were. And you say, how can you say that? Because, listen, for 40 days, Moses has been up on the mountain receiving instruction, and he gives them these tablets of stone. And if you read chapter number 32, this is what you're going to find out. That the people of Israel said, man, Moses has taken a whole long time up there on that mountain. This is chapter 32. This is where we're going next week. He's been taking a whole lot of time up there on that mountain. And he hadn't come down yet. And Aaron, what we want you to do is get up and make us gods. And Aaron was like, no, God's right up there. We can see his visible presence right up there on the mountain. And listen, God's giving them instruction. And understand with me, before they ever even heard the instruction that God had for them, they didn't even wait for the instruction. They were impatient on it. They were not willing to wait for the instruction that God had. Because listen to me, they were stiff-necked and they were stubborn. And they had already determined what they were going to do if God didn't move in their time frame. And boom, 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 God, let's step this up, and God, let's get moving. Because if you don't, we know exactly what we're going to do. And I was telling my wife about this last night. Even when you think God's taking too long, your ideas still stink. I'm really thinking about that for the title of next week. Even when you say, well, why isn't God moving, and what is taking so long? Listen, even when you think God is taking an eternity of time, 40 whole days. I mean, for an infant child, that's a while. For someone who's immature, that's a while. But it's also quite a while for someone who's stubborn, and before they've even heard the idea of God, has dismissed the idea of God and gone ahead and gone with their own idea. Listen, and God, who is sovereign, knew who he was giving these instructions to. And he knew that this people's heart was like the heart of all people. And they had a heart to worship. And if they weren't careful, they were going to find themselves worshiping the wrong thing. And in chapter number 32, this is what happens. Aaron, man of God, you know, he stands up and says, well, okay, what we need to do is you need to just give me all your gold. And give me that, and I'm going to throw it into the fire, and that was his. When that, come on, no. He took it and he carved a golden calf, and they worshipped a golden calf, and he said, "These be your gods that brought you up out of Israel." Well, why in the world did they get there? Why didn't they just wait on God? Because they had a heart to worship, and if they were not careful, they were going to find themselves worshiping the wrong thing. In John in chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman of Samaria, and she begins to say, well, this is how our fathers have told us to worship, and this is what we do. And listen to me, it proves to us that men have a need of worship. Even religious people want to be religious, and Jesus looks at her and her worship that she's talking about, and he says, ma'am, you worship ye know not what. You don't even know what you're worshiping. You just know that you are to be worshiping. And you say, well, is that true of all men? I'm telling you, it's true of all men. If you say, I need further proof, turn on your TV on Saturday or Sunday. And in the midst of pandemic, where we're all supposed to have vaccinations and wear our mask everywhere we go, you're going to find, especially in the South, I mean, stadiums of crazy people. I mean, in the midst of a pandemic, and people are dying out there, and they're quietly sitting very patiently with masks on, and they're, good job, Alabama. Good job, Clemson. Rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, LSU. No. I'm talking about gatherings of hundreds of thousands of people screaming at the top of their lungs because they are worshiping a pigskin. I'm just saying, listen to me, it doesn't matter whether it's religion or whether it's football, I want you to understand this, that men within them have a design and a desire to worship something. And that desire is only fully met by God. If we are to not careful, we will spend or waste our time on things that are far less than God and things that have nothing to offer us. We just spend our time in worship of them. While there are many things God wanted them to do and to accomplish, and listen, and there were things to build, and there were things He wanted them to learn, and there were things that He wanted them to acknowledge, and there's things He wanted them to understand. In all the busyness, Moses, in all the building, in all the instructions that I've given you, be sure that you remind the people who have already made a molten calf and carved it out. And at this very time, Moses, they're down there dancing around, playing around a golden calf and calling it their God. You need to remind them that they have need to worship me. And they have need of a Sabbath. Listen, Moses, this would be what we call a primary need. Moses, they need to keep a Sabbath. It needs to be done. And they need to stop and they need to give attention unto me. And they need to be reminded of who I am. And they need to remind themselves of who I am. And keep me as a focus of their life. And to remind yourself. Listen, Moses, this Sabbath is for them to stop, to pause, and to remind themselves. And to be mindful of who I am. And what I have done. That's what the Sabbath was for. It was for them to stop and to be mindful of what God had done and was doing. Many times we can praise ourselves for what we have done and what we are doing. And men love to praise themselves for what we have done and what we are doing. In fact, when men don't get acknowledged for what they have done, they tend to sulk and pout a little bit. We do, because we're just very mature, right?
So not me. I don't need any recognition. I don't need anybody patting me on the back.
You're a liar. There's not a man alive who doesn't go out and make something that is kind of, well, I mean, just like, I guess it could be improved, you know. And your wife comes out and says, babe, it's just awesome that you don't go, I know. Thank you. I mean, you like it when, come on, there's not a man alive that does not like it when his wife does not come up and to compliment what it is that he has exhausted his labor upon. And some men might say, my wife's never complimented me on something like that. Well, I'll get a hint, you know. Just hire somebody next time, you know. Just kidding. But come on, we appreciate that, don't we? All men do. When the boss comes up and says, you know what, you did good work here. Hey, you keep it up. Hey, you are pulling your weight around here. I'm telling you, there's not a man alive that doesn't go, thank you. Man, it feels good. No, it feels really good. And this is a reality, though, that you didn't keep your heart beating. And you did not keep this world spinning. No. And you are not controlling all the factors that went into your ability, friend. You don't, you haven't. I'm just wanting you to understand this, that it is God whom has done a work in you and is allowing you to do a work in this life. And you have need to stop and to be reminded about what He has done. Lest you get to the point to where you think that you are something well greater than you really are. Because at the end of the day, we're all a bunch of dirt and clay that He breathed life into. And He has need of our worship. And you have need to worship Him. Absolutely. It's so easy to forget God, to forget what God is doing and how God had provided and His grace and His goodness. And you say, well, how easy is it? I'm just telling you. I mean, it wasn't even 40 days that Moses is up on this mountain and giving attention to the things that God desires. I mean, not even 40 days that Moses is gone from them. And they had this idea, hey, well, God's abandoned us. God's not here with us. And we'll just make our own gods because we're stiff-necked. We'd already determined what we wanted to do anyway. And our stubbornness. It's that easy. And God didn't want them going back to creating their gods. He didn't want them going back to the gods of Egypt. He didn't want them worshiping the gods of the nations that surrounded him. He wanted the worship that was due him for that which he has done and that which he has accomplished in them to be exclusive only unto him. That's what God desired, and that's what God designed the Sabbath for, is that they would stop and acknowledge who he is. God knew how easy it would be for them to get caught up in everything that they were doing, because life is busy, isn't it? No. And God knew how easy it would be for them to go on their daily lives and to get about their business and to forget who he is and what he has done and what it is that he has accomplished. God knew how easy it would be for them to forget what was the most important. And God, listen, it is God who looked down and heard and saw his people in bondage after they cried unto him in their bondage. No, come on. They were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and the bondage was so great and so grievous that they cried unto the Lord, and God in heaven heard their cry, and he came to deliver them, and he brought them out with a strong hand. That's what God's done, friend. And now they're here in the wilderness, and they're just months removed from that experience, and Moses is no longer in front of them, and they say, well, let's go back to idolatry. It's worked for 400 years. It'll keep us going. No. So easy to forget what God has done and what God is doing, and to forget our need to worship him and to go back into idolatrous worship. But friend, listen to me. God's design and desire is that I would remember he has need of our worship. And we have need of stopping and worshiping him. No. He's worthy of it. But we have need of stopping and giving it to him. It's not a question that we're not debating this morning. Well, is God really worthy? I mean, come on, listen, friend. You consider where God's brought you from and what God's done in your life. And if you're here today and you say, I don't know what you're talking about, God's brought me from and what God's... I'm just here. Listen, if you're here and you don't understand what I'm talking about, it's probably because you have not met God in the way I've met God. Because there was a day when I was made known to the fact that Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for my sin, and he provided for me and for you for everyone, whosoever will, red, white, yellow, blue, black, and green, whatever nation they're from. He provided them a way that they might be able to be redeemed back to God, and it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when I acknowledged that the wages of my sin was death, and I realized that the only payment for those sins was in Jesus Christ, and I called upon Christ for salvation, he saved me. Praise the Lord, I'm excited about it. If you aren't excited about what God did for you, get excited about what God did for me. I'm telling you, God saved me from my sin. He offered me forgiveness. I received it. And today, listen to me, I have hope of eternal salvation in his Son. Praise the Lord. I have hope of that this morning. Say, well, I don't know. Well, you might be living for something else other than that, but I'm telling you, if you've experienced that, that's what gave you life, and that's what should sustain your life, and that's what gives you hope of eternity. And you're sitting here today and you say, oh, I don't have any hope. The reason is because you don't know who hope is. It's in him. And when we remind ourselves our hope is in him, it should cause us to have need to worship him. He's our only hope. I don't have hope in the government today. I don't. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful to be born in America. You can travel today. You can travel anywhere else in the world, and you're going to find out this. We got it pretty good. I mean, we have a tremendous advantage because of where we are born. You say, well, you haven't read this study and that study. I'm just telling you, there is nowhere else in the world that is as privileged as we are here today. And I don't care from what nationality you come from. You are privileged to be born in America. I have a brother over in England right now. He's like, show me around England. And I think there's some cool stuff I'd like to go see. But, you know, as he goes around and he shows me things on Marco Polo, you know what I'm saying? I don't see any coffee shops there. I'm seeing things like that. Oh, a lot of neat history. But at the same time, I'm telling you, there's a lot of pampered babies running around America that you, I'm telling you, we would just be, I mean, lost outside of here. When I went to, I'm telling you, when I went to Israel and say, I like a Mediterranean diet. I don't. Hummus, ick. You know, I like olives. But hummus, and everywhere you have chickpeas and hummus and falafel. Some people pronounce it falafel. I'm telling you, in Israel, I lived off of chocolate croissants. I'm just telling you. Eggs were runny. It was just, they didn't have any bacon. <Just kidding. laughs> Maybe you should expect. All right. No, come on. I'm telling you, you go anywhere else in this world and you're going to be reminded that we have it, well, pretty good. Amen. The worst of us have it pretty good here in America. I understand the plight of men. I understand that some people are down and out. I understand there's mental health diseases and stuff like that. But I also know this. We take donations down to the Lighthouse Mission daily. We go and pick up donations daily. And there are certain things that they will not take because nobody will eat them. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I'm thankful for what they're doing. I'm thankful for the service they're providing. But I'm telling you, there also is a reality that there must not be that great a hunger strike if people say, bagels, we don't want bagels around here. They won't eat bagels. Well, then they must not be as hungry as they want everybody else to believe they are. I'm not trying to be elitist at all. I'm just saying that when people that have nothing get to pick and choose what they have, then they must have something. Yeah. And we have it pretty good, and in the goodness that we have it, it's very easy for us to forget who gave it to us. It's very easy for us to get to a point to where we just forget what from whence it came, and we forget from which we have it, and we begin to think that, well, we've done some great things, and if we continue to be great as a nation and great as a people, and we just continue to strive forward for the betterment of our nation. No. If God by His grace will shine upon us, if God by His grace will have mercy on us, listen then, friend, we might be able to continue to have the same grace that we've grown up in and lived in for the last 100 years. But friend, quite honestly, it's not going to be because we're worthy of it. And you and I have need to worship God. And God said this, listen, you need to have a Sabbath. You need to have a Sabbath. He gave four things. I'll be quick. I know what time it is. He gave four things here in this text. He gave four things. Why do we need to stop and have a Sabbath? Well, because He's worthy of worship. Why is He worthy of worship? What's so special about this Sabbath? Well, number one, it's holy. It is holy. God established it. Well, who made it holy? God made it holy. God's idea, God established it, God made it holy. Look at verse number 14, if you will, and it says, ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. Why? For, I put the why in there, for it is holy unto you. It is holy unto you. It's a holy thing. And we'll say, it's holy because God made it holy. Yes, it's holy because God hallowed it. God set it apart, and He's trying to help them understand that this is something you need to keep. It's a time you need to keep to set aside for Me, to set a time to spend time with Me. What'll keep men from doing that? Well, their own defilement. You know what's going to keep you from spending time with God? I mean, from spending holy time set aside, separated unto God, it's going to be defilement, or we call this sin. I'm just telling you, that's what's going to keep you from spending time with God. Is in your pride and in your life, instead of understanding what God has done, and instead of acknowledging who God is, you're going to go about your day, and you're going to go about your business, and you're going to go about your life as if God doesn't have any, there's no reason for me to stop and give praise and give worship unto God. Understand, the only time that takes place is when you and I have sin in our life, but when we acknowledge who we are before Him, and we accept that we're a sinner before Him, and that didn't end on the day of my salvation. No. It had to happen this morning I had to stop and remind myself that I am defiled. And I live in a world that defiles, and I have a flesh that defiles. The only hope I have of cleansing is to go before and spend time with a holy God who wants me to be holy as He is holy. Why keep the Sabbath? Why take time to worship God? Because it's holy unto Him. It's holy unto Him. And there ought to be in the life of everyone, every believer, a time when we spend time holy unto God, separated unto God, set aside unto God, to spend time with God. Because listen, friend, I need time to acknowledge this in my life, that I can't do it on my own. I'm not going to make it because of me, and because I have fortitude, and because I have ambition, and because I have ability. No. I am only going to make it if God, who is God, keeps this world spinning and this heart beating, and I keep my face before Him in worship. Because it's holy. I need to spend time with the Lord. Number two, look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says this: Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Why is God so insistent? Why is this the last thing He's instructing them? Why is this the last? Because He who desires to have a perpetual covenant. Well, what's a covenant? It literally means this. It means a coming together. It's a coming together. That's what a covenant is. It means a meeting. Come on. God wants to, for you to set aside time to come together with Him. God wants to have a meeting with you. Do you understand with me? Everything God's been outlining for them has been for the purpose that He could come down and dwell among them, that He might meet with them, that He might come together with them. I love this. This is the definition of the word of covenant. An agreement of minds. An agreement of minds. Friend, listen to me. You have need of coming before God and coming for the presence of God, and you have a need of a meeting of minds. And not this kind of meeting of minds. God, I need to straighten you out. No. God, I need to tell you a few things. You're obviously not aware. God, No. You have need of coming before God and getting your mind straight about who He is. No. It's not that God needs to have a change of mind about you and about what He's allowed in your life. And you say, you just don't know my plight. You don't know my discouragement. You don't know what I've been through. I understand that. But I do know a God. Why I don't. I do know a God that has and that does. And that is able to take you from the circumstance you're currently in and to bring you out of it and to give you hope and to give you joy and to give you fulfillment. Come on, friend. I know a God like that. And He desires to have a covenant with you and a meeting with you. And He needs you to change your mind about who He is and humble yourself before Him and worship. Bow yourself down before Him, and you have need of it. You stick around and stick your chest out and your pride, and like, no, I'll just do it myself. No, you won't. You won't. But if you have a proper mind about who He is, I'm just telling you, He can. He can take the mess you're in. He can take the mess you bring to Him, and He can change your thoughts, and He can establish your thoughts. And I'm just telling you, when we talk about changing your mind, the greatest things you deal with and the greatest troubles you deal with in life, I'm telling you where they come from. It comes from your thoughts. It comes right from your head. And the greatest battlefield for the heart of man and the greatest place that God desires to make effect is in the mind of individuals, that they would have proper thinking about God, about His Word, and about who He is. And when we get our mind to thinking that we know better than God, and that parts of the Word of God don't apply to us, and that there are some aspects of the... I mean, that might be good for preachers, and that might be good for Sunday school teachers, but I'm neither one of those, so I'm... No, God's Word was given to you, His commandments were given to you, and He desires to have a covenant with you. He established it through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, that you might be able to have a coming of the mind with Him, and that you might be stop seeing things from your perspective and start seeing things from His perspective. And while we have this horizontal plane we live in, we can see right to what's in front of us. I'm telling you, God's a little higher than we are, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And listen to me, He wants to establish your thoughts. First part of counseling. I'm telling you, no matter what the issue is, the first part of any counseling session is going to go like this. What's the problem? And when people usually, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. I'm just telling you, when people have real problems in their life, It is generally not because they've been spending time in the Word of God. And I'm not saying all problems. I'm just saying when people are just like, God's failed me and my life's falling apart and just things aren't going right. Listen to me. It generally gets down to this one root problem that we've been trusting in our thinking instead of His thinking. And we've been yielding unto our mind instead of His mind. I love this quote. I'll move on. But my dad, he had this on the wall in his room. He writes it. He'd write it in our Bibles. And he says, listen, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a life that isn't. And I'm telling you, if you'll stay in the Word of God and allow God to do your thinking for you, instead of you getting real cerebral and real wise and you just coming to, oh, I just know what the problem is and I'll fix it this way and that way. No. God's got the answer. And you aren't going to find your answer on your own. You're going to find your answer when you'll stop and you'll do it God's way and you'll bow yourself before God and you'll humble yourself before God and you'll give God the worship that He is due. And through Christ Jesus, He desires a covenant with you today. He absolutely does. I got to hurry. There's more. So I missed this one. It's a rest. Look at verse number 15. It says, 6 days may work be done. This is a real difficult instruction, right? 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. It's a time of rest. It's a time where I cease from my labors. It's a time where I cease from my performance. It's a time where I give attention to Him. Where I acknowledge it doesn't matter how I work my fingers to the bone. Without Him, I'm going nowhere. No. Without God, I'm not getting there. But listen, it's Him that's keeping me going. He desires that we take a time of rest in our life, time of refreshment. And then lastly this morning, I'll hurry up for sake of time. Look at verse number 17. Look at verse number 13. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Therefore, throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth you. It's not your works. It's God that sanctifies. Look at verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In the sixth day, look at this, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. The Lord's just very clear in verse number 13. It's a sign. It's a token. It's a pledge. Listen, you stopping is a token and a pledge. Listen, that I sanctify you. That you are acknowledging that it is Him who does the sanctifying, not you. Because men get so busy and I'm doing such righteousness and I'm doing such sanctified service and I'm doing this for this person and that for that person. I'm doing all these good works and we forget, listen, that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yeah, we can forget that. And we begin to think it's our works and the things that we've done. I'm telling you, most of the religious world is confused about this, and they think their works are going to mean something to God when they get before Him one day, when they stand before His judgment seat. And God was real clear, listen, all your works of righteousness are filthy rags. It is God and God alone that sanctifies us. And I bring my filthy rags to God, and I say, God, listen, I'm acknowledging that you alone are worthy of worship, not me. And in verse number 17, when we think about it being a sign or a token, it gives us the example of God Himself. God Himself, on the seventh day, God rested. Why? Because work was done. No. He created everything. Come on, this is not hard. That God, you've done it all. No, come on. God sat down and rested and was refreshed on the seventh day because He had accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. And when you and I, we stop and we rest in the Lord and we find refreshment in the Lord, listen, this is what we're doing. Listen, God, I am acknowledging that You are the Creator. God, I am stopping to acknowledge that that which you have done is, listen, sufficient and good. No, come on, come on. That's what God did. He rested on the seventh day and said, behold, it is very good. And while you and I have need of bowing ourselves down before God is to remind ourselves as a sign, Lord, what you've done is good. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Well, then listen. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that it's a covenant. Say, well, I just think God needs to... No. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. Because the reality is that what God's created is good. The reality is this, that he tells us in the New Testament, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And we stop all the time and we go, I don't know how God can make good out of this. I mean, how can God take this and make it good? And I don't know how. I don't. And I don't have all the answers. And I don't know how he could make the mess of life and sometimes that we get ourselves into. I don't know how he makes good out of it. But I do know this, that he promised he would. And his promises are sure. And his promises are true and righteous altogether. And friend, listen, when you'll stop and acknowledge that God, at the end of the day, at the end of all the work and at the end of all the labor, God, I'm acknowledging that it is good. What you have done is good and righteous altogether. And we stop and we worship God for who he is and what God has done. Listen, this is what's going to take place. This is what will take place. Is we'll find ourselves at contentment and at peace. But as long as we're going to, in our own pride, just say, there's no way God could do it. No, wait. God who created everything couldn't make good out of the messes that people have created? No. God who created the people that made the messes, he can't clean them up and make them good. Is that what we're saying? And if we're at a point where we are failing to give God the worship he is due, that is exactly what we're saying. That God, I don't need your help with this mess. I'm okay. I've got it all under control. And listen, the children of Israel, chapter number 32, they obviously did not. And they had need that one remind them again that, listen, you need to keep a time when you stop and worship God and God alone for who he is. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.